Good morning. I want to start off by looking at Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to look at temptations of Jesus Christ. And I want to start off by giving us a thought. The temptations of Christ did not consist just of three. There was more temptations than just three. But let's start off with the three most famous ones that we get to understand. And that's in Matthew 4. I'm going to read here from verse 1. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now that's the first thing that we need to consider. He already had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He had been led up by the Spirit, and he was expecting to be challenged. He had expected this challenge over the 40 days. But it was at the end of the 40 days. It was as he was about to break his fast and go back into the community that Satan arrived on the scene. And Satan's first temptation was very subtle. And the temptation was this. You know, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really the Messiah who everyone's expecting, there's some unique features that you'll have. For example, you'll have authority. And if you have authority, you could say to those stones, become bread. And I mean, you've already come to the end of your fast period, so what big difference is it going to make? You could just prove here and now, once and for all, that you are who you say you are, and make those stones into bread. Now, put ourselves for a moment into Jesus' shoes. I know they're big shoes, but we can do it. We can. How would we have reacted? How would we have responded if you had been prepared by the Holy Spirit, taken off all by yourself? You'd just been 40 days previously, publicly acknowledged by God with a voice from heaven and a dove of the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, the Holy Spirit coming down. You were filled to capacity. There was no question as to who you were in your mind. You had public confirmation at the Jordan at your baptism. And now you were just having completed the 40 days that was required of you to prepare yourself, ready to start your ministry. And then the little whisper came. You're very hungry. You have permission to speak, to make decisions on God's behalf on earth. That's what the Messiah was able to do. The Messiah spoke with the full authority of God on earth. This is what everyone knew. So all Jesus would be doing, if you think about it, would simply be speaking to stones, telling them to prepare a meal for him so that he could eat to start his work for God. See how subtle it is? What would have happened if Jesus had done it? Well, the answer is very simple. He would have listened to Satan. He would have taken counsel from an evil one. He would have left himself open to all forms of accusation. He would have been questioned on everything he did. Was the Spirit telling him to do something from God, or could it have been another spirit? Could he tell the difference? All these things were going down. All these things were happening. Jesus, of course, recognized who it was that was telling him these things. He recognized it to be Satan. But how did he recognize it? Remember I asked, if we were standing in Jesus' shoes, and that same scenario was presented to us. Now you might say, well, there's a bit of difference. But actually there's not. Because that same scenario is presented to you. Because you all are the representatives of Jesus Christ here on the earth. And that means that you stand with the authority of God. You speak on his behalf. So the same thing applies to you. So you see the need to understand the difference between the two voices. So how did Jesus tell the difference? How did he know this wasn't the lead of the Spirit? Well, the answer to the question is very simple. The command to make bread was to satisfy Jesus' own hunger. Do you understand? In other words, what he was saying, what the Spirit was saying to him is, you're hungry. You need this. You should be able to look after yourself. What's the point of having authority gone? Preference, shall we say, with God. In other words, favor with God. If ultimately you can't use it when you need it for yourself. And that's what Satan was basically saying to Jesus. And that's what Satan regularly says to us, individually. If you have the authority given to you from God, why can't you use it to benefit yourself? But he does tell us that. He tells us, well, you know, you're sick. You should be able to command God and be made better because you're the son or daughter of God. Why not? And right enough, it has been wrote into the situation that we can come and ask God for healing. But look at how it actually worked. We don't come and demand the healing. We come and we ask the church as a body to heal us. And the representatives of the church as a body are the elders. So when we're sick, we come to the elders, and the elders anoint us, and we're healed. Why is that different from us doing it ourselves? Why is that different from us coming to God and saying, I'm not feeling well today. Heal me. I haven't done anything wrong. Heal me. This is an attack from Satan. Heal me. What's the difference? I mean, can we see a difference? There is a difference. There is a difference. And the difference is this. Sickness, disease, and problems come upon your life, not from God, but from Satan. And every time he brings a problem, difficulty into your life, sickness, problems at work, problems with friends, problems in the family, problems in your workplace or in your school, it's all so that you are being tested. You see, Satan's not interested on you overcoming the challenge. He's only interested on you failing it. He wants you to look at the problem from your perspective, how it's affecting you individually. He wants you to become self-centered. He wants you to become the focus of all that's going on around you. And by doing that, you no longer show love that God wants to show outwards through you. He wants you to reflect Christ. And the only way Satan can stop you reflecting Christ is to get you focused on yourself. And the best way to do that is when you're poorly, when you're hungry, when you're annoyed about something, when things don't work out right for you, when debts are coming at you from all sorts of places and you've no idea where it was coming from, when the car suddenly breaks down for no apparent reason, when things just don't go according to plan. That's how Satan puts the pressure on you. And that's what's happening to Jesus here in this very first temptation. The pressure's been put on him. You see, he is hungry. He is coming to the end of his fast. He has completed the 40 days. He isn't supposed to fast 41 days. He's only to fast 40 days. And now Satan has thrown more or less a spanner in the works. Because he has suggested to Jesus, well, you're coming to the end of the fast, change them stones into bread. But Jesus knows, I can't do that now. Now, this could have affected Jesus in two ways. He could have said, he could have agreed with Satan and said, yes, I could do that. I think I will. I'm hungry. At the end of the fast, there's nothing wrong with that. I could actually do that. He could justify it. But he'd be listening to Satan if he did. And he didn't want to do that. The other problem that he was posed with was this. Recognizing that it was Satan's voice, he didn't want to listen to it. But then how do you break your fast when you have no food with you? How was God going to prepare for him? See, he had to think of all this because Satan was putting these thoughts into his head as well. It's interesting to note that at the end of this time, at the end of all his temptations, God actually sent angels. And the angels prepared food and administered to Jesus. He didn't have to do anything. It was all prepared in advance. Everything he needed. All he had to do was wait. But how Jesus responded to Satan on the temptation is very interesting. He didn't take him to task. He didn't say, you have no right to talk to me like that. He didn't say, you have no right to come to me and make my life difficult. No. He answered him quite simply. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's verse 4 of chapter 4 of Matthew. See, Jesus didn't say Satan was incorrect. He didn't challenge him and say, well, actually, I'm not allowed to do that. That would be wrong. Because it wasn't wrong. Frequently, temptations are not wrong per se, but they're for the wrong motives. And it's to get you to do the thing, even though it's the right thing sometimes, but to get you to do it for the wrong reasons. And that can be a problem. And we have to be aware of that. We have to become aware of the fact that Satan has this power. Now, we've been fighting temptation over the last week. I want to tell you a little bit about what's been happening in the family, just to fill you in and let you know. It started off very simply. We got a chest infection. It hit Rachel and it hit Dominic. It hit Dominic so hard that he's still recovering. He's really in a bad way. It hit Rachel so that she was unable to stand on her feet. I mean, literally, she'd get up and she'd fall down again. It was that simple. She was that sick. And we had to anoint her. We had to speak to God on their behalf to give them energy and strength and help. And as you can see, Rachel's here today. She's recuperating. She's coming round. She's no longer infectious. She's able to be here. She'll be able to go to her school on Monday. Well, she can't actually. She's off for another couple of days. But that's beside the point. She could have gone to her school on Monday. But Dominic, on the other hand, is very ill. He's not infectious. He's just ill. It's settled in around his chest. He's unable at times to get out of his bed. He has no appetite. And he's been like this for over a week. That's how it is. Everything was planned for the blessing. Everything was in place to come together. But because Dominic was away, they wanted to get a nice cake, you know, for tea afterwards, so that we could all have a slice of cake. But where Dominic gets the cakes in Cookstown, and because he can't go to work, he was unable to get the cake. So that had to be arranged at the last minute. But the other thing was, Donna was supposed to be coming as well. She has been planning for weeks, arranging everything around the fact so she could have been here today to see Phoebe's blessing. Yesterday we got a phone call from Donna. The doctor said you're going to the hospital immediately because we think that your 29 weeks, Caroline? 29-week pregnancy might have started into labour. So Donna was in a bit of a state, as you can imagine. But we prayed. We prayed on the phone and we prayed after. And 2 hours later, we received word. Everything has fine. There's no problems. You just go home and rest. So she was unable to come today because she's resting. She's not laid out of her bed. But everything else is fine. Problems, difficulties, troubles. Satan tries everything to stop what you want to do. And every opportunity is given simply to say, okay, let's cancel it. Let's put everything to one side. Let's do it differently. Let's arrange it another day. But you see, God already had put things into place. He had already made declaration about this. And we knew that. We knew how difficult it has been trying to organize this blessing. We know how difficult it has been. And you know something? As we become more and more aware of how Satan works, then we've got to understand that he never does anything unless he has an alternative motive. Satan has alternative motives. And his motive is always to have us fail to obey God. To have us fail to stand as witnesses to God. When you pray for somebody and they don't get better, Satan is busy whispering, see, if God liked you, he would have done that. He would have sorted that out. That's not true. God hears your prayers. And the more and more you pray, and more you intervene when people ask you to on their behalf before God, you will see that the vast majority of time, God intervenes as you have requested. There are times when he won't. And I found that if I pray for someone in church, they won't get healed. Now you may say, why is that? Well, it's very simple. God already in church has put up a particular way of approach. You go to the elders. The elders anoint you. You will be healed. That's it. That's God's way. Therefore, having somebody else pray for you doesn't really benefit you any because it's already in place. You can. There's nothing wrong with it. But I find it just doesn't work. If I pray for anyone outside the church, I see immediate ray of jewels. It's quite amazing, actually. The immediate results can be spectacular. And I mean spectacular. But we have to learn how Satan works. And we have to learn why he works the way he does. But Jesus had three temptations in this first part. And the second temptation was very strange. It's in verse 5 of chapter 4. The devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he has given his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest your foot, you dash your foot against a stone. Now, that was correct. That's exactly what the Bible does say concerning Jesus. And Satan very carefully made sure that he read the passages correctly, but they're in two different places. But notice how he was suggesting to put this to the test. He was asking Jesus to put himself into a place where he would be endangering himself. So Jesus' reply here was very simple. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Do you know an interesting thing? As we read through the book of Matthew, we quickly come towards an incident that happens in the synagogue of his hometown. Jesus has sat down after having opened the book and read the Spirit of the Lord is upon me passage. And then he started to speak to them and teach them. And to say, how did he get such wisdom? How did he become so knowledgeable? But then he tells them something they don't want to hear. And they attack him. But note what happened. When they attacked him, they drove him out to the height of a hill. Their idea was, throw him over the side. Have him fall to his death. Exactly what Satan here had done at the top of the temple pinnacle. Now the crowd were trying to drive Jesus towards that, to be at the point where they're going to have to see the angels protect him. Satan really wants to prove if this is the Messiah or not, because he can't be sure. He doesn't know. So he's determined to try and find out. So as the crowd are pushing Jesus towards this cliff, I mean, think of it. You're there. They all see you. They're pushing. They're pushing hard. You're being moved back. Large drop at the back. There's no hope for you, is there? Yet, what does the Bible tell us? Jesus slipped through them. They didn't even know that he had already passed through them. He had walked through the crowd, and they hadn't even been aware of it. God's provision was there. Why? Why was it necessary? Because Satan had asked to see this. He wanted to find out, would God literally save Jesus from this sort of a fall? A physical fall. He quoted two scriptures. He wanted proof. He wanted signs. And it was refused him. And throughout the whole Testament, this is never shown to Satan, this opportunity. Jesus never actually has to have a situation where this is brought into place. He's protected. But let's look at this third one. Satan's getting to the core of his message here, and it's very important. He said, the devil took him onto an extremely high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. This is Matthew 4, verse 9. Sorry, 4, verse 8. Verse 9. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. There's no temptation here. This is a direct bribe. This is not a temptation. Why is it a bribe? Because Satan is saying to him, okay, I know why you're here. I know what you're going to have to go through. I know the problems and difficulties that are going to plague you as you go through this, and I'm going to be the instigator of many of them. But we can shortcut this. If you will agree that I have a right to be here, and therefore give me homage as the king of the earth, I'll give it all to you without any objections. I'll make it an easy ride. I'll give everything over to you. All you've got to do is acknowledge who I am. To which Jesus replied, get away from me, Satan. This is the first time that Jesus directly repudiates Satan. He tells him, go away. You're an offense to me. Because you can worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. That was very important to understand. Satan wanted to be worshipped. Satan wanted to receive honor. He wanted to receive respect. He wanted people to look up to him. But Jesus said, no. You don't get that respect. You don't get that adoration. Because you are an enemy. You stand in opposition to everything. So you see, we have to understand Satan's attack against Jesus throughout the rest of his ministry, as we go through the rest of the scriptures, is very much him trying to get Jesus to break on his worship of God, on his obedience, on his willingness to obey. But remember I said that we are Christ's representatives. And all of these things, every single one of them applies to us too. Jesus told us in the scripture, if I have been tempted like this, if I have been tried like this, then you are also going to be tempted like this, and you also are going to be tried like this. Each and every single one of us have to understand, as Christ was tested, so we are tested. But Satan doesn't have as much of a problem getting us to break as he did with Jesus. Does he? We continually have to come back to God and say a very simple thing, and the simple thing is this. Sorry, I let you down again. We are always letting God down. Why? Why do we do it? There's two reasons, really. We are physical beings in a physical world. We are subject to the influence Satan puts on this world. In other words, if it's cold outside, you're going to feel the cold. If there's a famine that comes into the country, you're going to get hungry. If sickness or disease is epidemic running over a land, it's going to affect you in equal measure as everyone else. And Satan's going to turn around and say, well, if God really loved you, if he really cared for you, he'd never let that happen. That's not true. God does love you. He does care for you. He constantly is aware of everything that's going on with you. Everything. But he's also told us that as Jesus was tempted, as Jesus was tried, as Jesus went through times when he fasted and was hungry, when he saw people argue and fight with him, when he saw people try to kill him, when he saw people wanting to invoke violence against him, and ultimately put him on a cross. Why should you think that you're going to get any different form of treatment? For the same enemy that did all those things against Jesus is the same enemy that's fighting against you. You have to understand. You will be tempted. You will be tried. You will have attacks made against your person. If you want to obey God and do what is right, you've just made an enemy of Satan. You have stood against everything that this world is geared towards, and you will be hated for it. You will be despised for it. And Satan ultimately will try every method that he knows to get you to relinquish your faith, to step away from truth. He'll take away your friends. He'll take away your health. He may take away your job. He will cause you to have all forms of difficulties and problems. But with every single one, he'll counterfeit a scripture. And the famous scripture that he will counterfeit is that in everything that you are tried, that the door will be left open for you to go through to escape. Do you know the scripture? That God, with every temptation, leaves an opening for you to escape. I want to tell you there's two openings, but one's a counterfeit. Satan also wants you to look for the easiest way to escape the temptation that's in it. And you have to remember, just like Jesus, to recognize that his is a counterfeit. And the way you remember it is simple. It will be for yourself. You. Only you. It's how it affects you. So he will try and give you a way of avoiding it. If you speak about Jesus, and suddenly there's a lot of problems and difficulties, the first simplest thing to do is stop talking about Jesus. And if you stop speaking about Jesus, all the problems stop. But that's not what God asked you to do. That's what Satan's telling you to do. It's harder to continue speaking about Jesus and wait for God to arrive with a solution that is suitable. That takes greater determination. That is harder to do. And we need to be talking about Jesus. We need to be explaining how he works and why he's there. Because this world is coming to the end of its time. Man's self-determination is coming to a close. The scripture tells us Satan knows that his time is short. So therefore, he's getting worse and worse. He doesn't have to mind his P's and Q's anymore. He simply inflicts on the world what he feels he should to achieve his purposes. And as you become aware of that, you're going to have to stand stronger against him. Rachel brought to my attention, yesterday in fact, a simple little computer game. I want to tell you about this game. It's a lovely little game. It's called the Torture Game. Any of you know about it? You go on the internet, you bring up your search engine, you go in, Torture Game, and you're given a list of different ones you can have. You say, I'll play this. It's a little child's game, right? And you'll have a man. Nice drawing of a man, and he's hung between two ropes like that there. And on the right-hand side of your screen, you will have lots of little tools that you can use to inflict pain, suffering, and torture on this individual. There are knives, acid, sandpaper, swords, guns, hammer, nails. Strangle them. All these things. So you can see the effects that each one will have graphically illustrated on the individual who's hung like that there as he reacts to each one. Until you finally kill him, of course. Then you can start again, try again. This is a child's game. This game is easily accessible. Anyone can see it. But what's it doing? How does it work? What's the purpose of it? Well, I think the purpose of it's pretty simple. It's to create within us, especially within our children, the searing of the conscience. You know, it becomes a game, it becomes natural. But I wonder what it would be like. Would a person really, if you'd done the blood vessel up like that, would it really scoot blood out like that? The answer is yes, it's actually very realistic. But then, you know, children will want to find out more. And this is not aimed at our two Rachels here. No. They're 15. This is aimed at 10, 9, 10, 11-year-olds. This is aimed at even children that are younger than that. So that they can experience it, so that they can see what it's like, so that they can have fun with it. Just a little game. But it's only one of many. There's many out there. There's many things out there. And I'm not bringing an accusation against the internet because I tell you, these things are out there anyway. You have them in all forms of programs. You have them in cartoons. Do you know, when I was growing up, we had lots of cartoons. And one of the most violent cartoons was Tom and Jerry. Tom and Jerry today isn't violent. No, seriously. The mouse being hit and the frying pans, the shape of the mouse, he kept running. Now the cartoons are somewhat different. Now, when they're attacked, there is consequences. There is blood, there is gore, there is guts, there is death. Yeah, in cartoons. All these things are being made more and more realistic. Why? So that people get used to the fact that this is normal. This is common. That children become to a point of thinking, well, we're only animals anyway. It's only a matter of the strong will survive, so we need to learn how to ensure that we survive. Gangland cultures are proving this all over the world. Only last night, we caught a tail end of a program about a young child who was brought into a gangland in England. Now, it's fictional, but it's based on what's actually happening, because that's how a lot of these programs are doing. And in this case, this young child refused to acknowledge who had actually killed his brother. Though he knew who killed his brother, he couldn't tell, because there was the whole aspect of keeping it quiet and not talking about it and everything being kept under wraps. But in the program, he opened up to a doctor. And the doctor felt, well, we should tell the police. And he, in confidence, told the police, who arrived around with this young boy's house. And of course, the young boy would tell them nothing. But the gang members had saw the police coming to him. So the first opportunity they got, and this was graphically shown on TV, a child of about, would you say 9, 10, yeah. They put a dog on him. And when the dog had finished, they walked up and they knifed him. And the program ended, of course, with the doctor shouting at the policeman that he was responsible for this boy's death. Didn't solve the problem. It just showed the consequences. That's the world we live in. Who's responsible for all this? Satan. He wants to hurt this world so bad. And he will get the people in this world to do his bidding, because they're open to his suggestion. And he's pulling out all the stops to make that happen. And the only thing that stands between him and them is you. You're the other side of the coin. To tell them the truth about God. To tell them the love that God has for them through Jesus Christ. So Satan wants you to be inoperable. He doesn't want you to have a say. He says, if you keep quiet, I'll leave you be. If you don't do anything, I'll not bring persecution against you. And you can see that he can really bring persecution against you. But the problem is, you're not effective if you don't speak. If you let Satan rule, that's giving him worship. That's acknowledging him as the right of government in this world. And he doesn't have the right of government in this world. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has the right of government in this world. So either we stand up as a church, individually, as Christians, and talk the truth. Highlight that Satan is a deceiver. That his way is to bring destruction, death, and pain into this world. There's plenty of evidence of it. Because if we don't, there's a promise in the Bible that God can bring the very stones of this earth to sing his praise and to bear witness to him if we refuse to do what's been offered to us. Do you remember that statement when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem? And they said, get these people to be quiet. You can't have this. They're praising and glorifying you as if you were a king. And he says, well, if they didn't do it, the stones would. The stones themselves would sing, because that's what's happening here. And that applies to us. The stones themselves will sing. They will bear witness. The inanimate objects will bear witness to God if we refuse to. Let's not refuse. Let's obey God and do what is required of us. Let's remember that when Jesus was tempted, he overcame his temptations. And they're there for us to see how he was tempted and the method that they used.